We are turning back today to our series of looking at the encounters that Jesus had with individuals during his earthly ministry, and we're calling this Jesus Meeting People Where They Are. Now, I'm going to give you the same three reminders I provide each week. We've probably only got about four more of these encounters, and then we'll be switching gears to a different topic. But I want to give to you the same three reminders that will be true of every person you meet at Walmart, every person you're beside when you're pumping gas at $5 a gallon, or in California, remember I told you it was $6.69 a gallon. I saw it for $6.99 also further north. But either way, wherever you go and the people you meet, this will be true of every single person. It was in Jesus' day and it is in our day that every single person is a spiritual being. You will not be fulfilled in life if you think you're only flesh and blood and never consider the spiritual component of your life. Now, the problem with this is we're also sinful beings. And every person struggles in life. There's not a perfect person among us. We all struggle with what we say, what we do. This is called sin. Every person is affected and infected by sin. The good news is from Scripture, and as Will Graham shared last night in Fredericksburg, every person is savable. Every person is redeemable. And that is what we're looking at as we go through this series. Where we left off a few weeks ago with our encounters, we are now very near the end of Jesus' ministry on the earth. And we're at the cross. And once you get to the cross, there is a series of trials that Jesus undergoes. Now, what most people don't realize about these trials, you can categorize them in two ways. First of all, Jesus dealt with the Jewish leaders and those in the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will, with the Sanhedrin and chief priest. That's on the left side of this screen. So there's where we talked about Caiaphas, Annas, who was a high priest before Caiaphas, and of course bringing in the Sanhedrin. Everything they did that night was illegal with that trial. Once the Sanhedrin got done with Jesus of Nazareth and considering who he was and what he taught and what they were after, they then turned him over to the Roman authorities. Once the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, got done with the trial of Jesus, then the civil leaders got involved. Now, we've already looked at this one named Pilate. Pilate was a governor of Judea. He had a great struggle trying not to have Jesus crucified, but when the people cried out and said, "No, we want him crucified," he finally gave in. What you don't realize with Pilate, and this is what we're going to talk about today. In the middle of Pilate's time, an encounter with Jesus, he ends up sending him to another leader named Herod. We're going to talk today about Herod. Once Herod has his encounter with Jesus, he does not do anything with him, makes no decision regarding the case, and sends him back to Pilate. So we're going to plug in today with this character named Herod. And I want you to turn, as we do that, to Luke in chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, you find the only place in the New Testament where this encounter is recorded. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, all refer to Pilate. They refer to the trial there and Pilate's decision to hand Jesus over to the authorities for crucifixion. But it is only Luke who tells us that in the middle of that trial, Jesus ended up before a man named Herod. Now, I need to give you a few things about Herod before we look to the verses in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. You may not know a whole lot about Herod. Herod, out of all the different kings, he went by the name of Herod, was the one who is most referred to in the New Testament. Now, let me give you two times where you find him that you don't really think about, and this is the exact same Herod we're talking about today. Number one, do you remember a man named John the Baptist? John the Baptist was no Baptist by denomination. We call him Baptist because the word there describing him is baptizing one, literally. So we call him a Baptist, but he really was not a Baptist the way we think of it today. John the Baptist was a fearless preacher. And in the day in which he lived, John the Baptist had a backbone and would call sin what it was. So if John were alive today, he would be condemning the sins that we were dealing with in our nation and would not back down. Well, in John's day, there was this one named Herod, Herod Antipas, we're talking about today. And John made Herod mad. Herod decided that I don't like John calling out my sin. Herod was basically in an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. And so John said, you shouldn't be doing that. And Herod said, okay, I'll fit you. Now, you know, if you read through the story, eventually what happens is, at an event, there is a young girl. And she's dancing, putting on a great show. And Herod gets so excited about it, says, hey, I'll give you anything you want. And her mama tells her, who is the lady he's committing adultery with, her mama tells her, I want you to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Well, guess who was the one who made that call? It was Herod. The same Herod is the one who had John the Baptist murdered. And you read in the story there that they wanted his head on a platter as if it were being served as a main meal. That is the Herod we're dealing with today. Now, a second time in Jesus' ministry, later on, some Pharisees, religious leaders, come up to Jesus and they say to him, in case you don't know it, Herod wants you killed. He wants to do away with you. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to those Pharisaic leaders, you go tell that fox. Now listen, that is about the only time in Jesus' ministry he used a contemptible term applied to another person. And Jesus said about Herod, you go tell that fox, sneaky rascal, that today and tomorrow I am healing people and I am casting out demons. On the third day, though, my task shall be complete. The only reference Jesus made to Herod was in that particular instance where he said, you go tell that fox. Now we come to the end of Jesus' life. He's now there nearing the cross during the time of the trial. And for the first time in Jesus' ministry, as best we can tell, Herod and Jesus have a face-to-face. They have an encounter. And it is that encounter we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 23. What I want to give you today in Luke chapter 23 are three desires that Herod had when it comes to this meeting with Jesus. Number one, as we walk through the text today, it's very clearly stated that Herod simply wanted to see him. It seems to me that Herod had heard a lot about this man in Nazareth. He viewed him as a magician, as a worker of miracles per se. And Herod, all of his time as Jesus was alive, he just wanted to see him. Now I want you to look in verse 6. In the context of Luke chapter 23, the first five verses, Pilate is now dealing with Jesus in the trial. As Pilate is listening to the people in verse 5, they make a statement that Jesus has stirred up the people throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee even to this place in Jerusalem. When Pilate heard the word Galilee, it changed his course. And here's what we find in verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee and discovered that Jesus had been in Galilee, he then asked whether Jesus himself were a Galilean. As soon as he knew for sure that Jesus did indeed belong to Herod's jurisdiction in Galilee, here's what he did. He sent him to Herod. Now that's interesting. No other gospel writer tells us that Pilate sent him over to Herod. He sent him there to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Now, let's look at the context real quick. In verse 6, Pilate is trying very much to get out of a difficult situation. He does not want to condemn a righteous man. He knows in his heart that Jesus is not guilty. And so when he comes upon the phrase in verse 5 about Galilee, he starts to wonder that perhaps this is my way out. Maybe I can send him to Galilee, send him to Herod, let Herod deal with him and not have to make the decision myself. We read in verse 6 that he hears about Galilee, discovers indeed that he is a Galilean, and being a very good politician, he decides to take the escape route. So in verse 7, as soon as he knew that Jesus did belong to Herod's jurisdiction, he decided to send him over there where Herod was located. And Herod was in Jerusalem at that time because of the Passover. Now what's important in verse 7, I think, to understand the rest of this, is to try to understand who exactly was Herod. Now I'm not a Roman historian. I don't know all the ins and outs of the different leaders of Israel during the time of the Roman Empire. But if you've ever in history come across the name of Herod the Great, this Herod was a son of Herod the Great. He was known as Herod Antipas. Herod was described by his own contemporaries with four adjectives I'm going to give you this morning. Here's what they said about him. They said he is cruel, he is scheming, he is vacillating, and he is utterly evil. Herod was the tetrarch or ruler of Galilee. When Pilate heard that Jesus had been in Galilee, he decided, let me try to ship him off now to Herod and let Herod deal with him and give me an escape route so I don't have to make the final decision. So Pilate decides we're going to send him to Herod. Here's what we read about Herod in verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, and now notice, this is the very first time, as best we can tell, that Herod put his eyes on this man causing so much trouble. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly or very, very glad. This made his day. I mean, Herod is like, y'all bring out the cake and the punch. We're going to have a party. I'm finally getting to put my eyes on this man named Jesus. Now, why was he so glad to see him? It says in the next phrase, Herod had been desirous to see him of a long season or a very long time. Why did he so much want to see Jesus? Because he had heard many things about him. And Herod, in his heart and thinking, he had hoped to see a miracle done by this man named Jesus. Now, the first thing I'm telling you about Herod today, he just wanted to see him. And now he's got his chance. All through his time as a leader, he had heard things about Jesus in Galilee. He had heard about the miracles he had performed. He had heard about the people who had been raised from the dead. He had heard about those who couldn't walk, who had there brushed up against Jesus, and Jesus spoke a word, and they picked up their pallet and ran home rejoicing. He had heard about all this, but had never, ever actually seen him. And so now we get to verse 8. And the Bible says that Herod finally gets to see him. Now let me back up real quick. Earlier in Luke, I'm going to put a verse up here in chapter 9 to prove what I'm trying to say. Earlier in chapter 9, Herod heard about all that Jesus was doing. And here was Herod's conclusion. He's trying to figure out if maybe it's John the Baptist who's come back to life. And he says, I myself had John beheaded. Who is this man about whom I hear such things? And notice the next phrase. And he kept trying to see him. All Herod wanted to do was to see this man named Jesus from Nazareth who is causing so much of an issue. Now here's a problem though with why Herod wanted to see him. At the end of verse 8 it says very plainly, he was hoping there to see Jesus do a miracle. If I can paraphrase that today, he was basically hoping to see Jesus do a trick. He's viewing Jesus as a dog. And we all know that if I throw a stick, the dog will take off running, will put the stick in its mouth, and bring it back to me. And I want to see Jesus do something like that. All he wants is to see a trick. Now, we're not very different today. We haven't been to the state fair I don't know, several years. But if you're like me, there are certain things of that state fair that always catch my attention. And it's almost always those who have the ability to entertain or to do a trick. Now, I'll never forget, I didn't even know they did this the first time we went to a state fair. And I saw this, I thought, there is no person in his or her right mind who would do this. And if you haven't seen it, you're not going to believe me until you look it up or go there in person and put your eyes on it. We walk in, walk around the fair, look at the giant pumpkins and all that stuff and all the different cakes people have made, and you're watching the different shows and the pigs running around, all that stuff. I think even the ducks or geese are trying to raise it. It's just a bunch of fun. And we walk by this round spherical cage. Now this cage, I would guess, I'm going to say 12 to 15 feet in diameter. And I thought, well, that's a neat little place for a lottery machine. Until I realized there were dirt bikes inside. And then I thought, Amy, I know she's like, oh, and I'm thinking, why in the world do they have dirt bikes trapped inside of a wire ball? Them bikes ain't going nowhere unless you get on them and take off. Well, you know what? Sure enough. Two people got on those dirt bikes and they took off. But they didn't go nowhere. Why didn't they go nowhere? This is not good English, I know, but it's just the way I felt at the moment. The reason they didn't go anywhere is they got inside of that metal cage, that ball. They revved up those dirt bikes. One took off this way, one took off this way, and for the next 5 to 10 minutes, they just ran loops inside that cage. And I thought to myself then, how in the world do you do that, and why would you do that? Nobody got hurt. Somehow they stopped and didn't crash. I thought, that's got to be one of the craziest things I've ever seen. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that caught my attention. Why? It was a pretty good trick. You walk a little further along, and in all honesty, this is just a great skill, but still I don't know how they do it. And you hear a chainsaw. It's like, well, why are they logging here at the state fair today? Well, that's not what they're doing. There is a genius there. He's got two or three different size chainsaws and a log, and he starts carving out of that log with these chainsaws. And when he's done, you swear that is a piece that belongs in the Smithsonian. Now, why does it catch my attention? Because it is a trick of sorts. It is entertaining me, and I'm amazed by the ability. Now, here's Herod. Herod is basically now at the state fair. And Herod has heard that there is a magician, that there is a miracle worker, and Herod is thinking, all I want to do is see him. Why do you want to see him, Mr. Herod? I want to see him do a trick. End of verse 8. Makes it very clear. Herod wants to see him do a miracle. So number one, Herod just wanted to see him. Now let me show you what happens in verse 9. Not only did he want to see him, evidently he wanted to hear him. The Bible says in verse 9 that after Herod put his eyes on Jesus, he wanted to see a miracle. The next thing he did was speak. Herod questioned with him in many words. Okay, Herod tries to engage Jesus in conversation. He questions him with a lot of words, a lot of different topics. But here is what the Bible says. Jesus answered him nothing. Now, why in the world was Herod after Jesus with the words and question after question? I still believe the reason he's questioning Jesus is he's hoping for a barrage of miraculous power. If I can question him enough, if I can hit the right button, if I can push the right start button in this magician, maybe he'll do a trick. Over and over, the Bible says he continued to question him with many words. Now, Herod had a great deal of disappointment today. Let me tell you why. When he got to the metal cage, the motorcycles were there, but they were out of fuel. When he got to the chainsaw artist, the chainsaws were there and the wood was there, but he was out of fuel. So the Bible says when Jesus was there, And Herod is seeing him. He wants to see him do a trick. And he keeps on questioning him over and over and over again. Guess what Jesus did? The Bible says, Jesus answered him nothing. No tricks and no words. Now, why would Jesus treat him with silence? Don't forget the name of this series. The name of our series is Jesus Meeting People Where They Are. And let me tell you where Herod was. All Herod wanted was some entertainment. Now notice something. I do not believe that anywhere in the questions Herod sent Jesus' way did he ever ask a serious question. I don't think Herod ever had a question about the Old Testament law. I don't think he ever had a question about the topic of salvation. There were some who came to Jesus, and the first thing they asked him is, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Herod had no question of the sort. So Jesus met him right where he was, and the Bible says he did nothing and he said nothing. Jesus did not turn on the tricks and magic just to appease Herod's curiosity. Never heard the voice of Jesus. Can you imagine that? You finally get there face to face with this miracle worker, this one called the Son of God, the Son of Man, and when you get there, you never get to actually hear His voice. Jesus didn't say anything, and in case you're interested in Bible trivia, as best I can tell, this is the only person Jesus ever met that He never spoke one word to. It was Herod. I also wonder, when I get to verse 9, and I'm going to kind of read between the lines here. I know Herod is the one trying to judge Jesus here, but I tell you what I really think is happening. I really think it's Jesus judging Herod. Doesn't say anything to him. So Herod comes there. He wants to see him, and he wants to hear him. Now here's the last little desire, I think, that's going to kind of be opposite of what you would expect. The problem with Herod is he wanted to see him, and he wanted to hear him, but he did not want to believe in him. That's the issue. So now we turn to verse 10. Bible says, as Herod is interrogating Christ, trying to get him to talk, trying to get him to do a magic trick, the chief priests and scribes, they stood there, and they were vehemently accusing Christ. Now you'll remember it was the Jewish leaders on the left side of our screen earlier. The Jewish leaders were those trying to illegally get Jesus tried, convicted, so He could be condemned. These leaders now find their way where Herod is. And they want to make sure that Herod does not let him go, that Herod does not pardon this criminal. So the leaders are there. And the Bible says they simply after him, they vehemently accuse him. Now here's a problem. I don't think Herod could have cared less about these leaders and their accusations. All Herod wanted to see was a trick. All he wanted to do, if it were our day and time, was to get out his phone, record video of Jesus doing a trick, post it somewhere so he could get a lot of likes. That is all Herod was after. So when Herod realized he wasn't going to get what he wanted, he decided to pass on the opportunity. And the Bible says he ends up just sending him back to Pilate. Now look at what they do before he does so. In verse 11, Herod is there. He's got what the Bible calls his men of war. His soldiers are there. My translation says that Herod, with his soldiers, they set Jesus at naught. In other words, they treated him with contempt. He's a nobody. So as they are there, since Jesus would not entertain them, they're now going to entertain him. So the Bible says that the soldiers get there. They mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe as if to treat him as a false king. And after they had some sport, played sport with him and got some entertainment in their own way, then Herod sent him back to Pilate. Now notice at this point, Herod still has not issued a very clear verdict. But when he gets back to Pilate, Pilate assumes that he did not condemn him because, if you look in verse 15, when Pilate gets Jesus back and speaks to the people, he says, I don't find fault in this man. In the verse 14, I find no fault in this man. Verse 15, no, nor yet even Herod. Okay? I've sent him now to the ruler of Galilee. Herod is not condemning him. I'm not going to condemn him. And this is all we're left with by the time we get to verse 12. Herod realizes the man is not guilty. I have nothing to do with him. And Pilate, whatever you decide about this man, it's fine with me. So then verse 12 wraps up this little encounter with Herod. Luke says, to help us understand their interaction, on that very same day, Pilate, the governor of Judea, and Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, they were made friends together. Before this time, they were at enmity with one another, or at enmity between themselves. Now, isn't it interesting how a mutual hatred of Christ can bring together political leaders? Isn't that interesting? Two guys who could not get along. Two guys who never agreed on anything politically, because of their disdain and their hatred for Christ, they end up coming together and becoming friends. And it's almost like Pilate decided that I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity to regain the trust of Herod by sending Jesus to him and letting him finally get to see this one he's wanted to see for so many days. By the end of the story, they're friends again. And now at this point, Jesus stands before Pilate for the second time. And it is at this point, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that Pilate now issues a final condemnation of Jesus, lets Barabbas go free. They beat Jesus, put him on a cross, and he's crucified. During the window of Pilate's inquiry, you've got this little time that he deals with Herod. Herod is an interesting character. Now I want you to think about this. In almost every other encounter Jesus had, every time a sinner called out for forgiveness, every time a sinner called out for healing, Jesus responded. In the encounter with Herod, Jesus never responded. Now let me tell you why. The reason Jesus didn't respond: every time a sinner calls out for Jesus to intervene, he responds. Herod never called out. Herod just wanted to see a show. Herod is an example of a person who says, I just want to be entertained by the religious stuff, but I don't really want to know God. And so Jesus stayed quiet. And by the time we get to the end of this encounter, Herod is the only one so far who didn't call out to Christ for salvation or explanation of the law or salvation or matters pertaining to righteousness. Herod never called out for spiritual purpose. And so by the end of the story, he turns him back over to Pilate. And then Jesus is put on the cross. That is the encounter with Herod. I'm going to give you two takeaways that I try to share each week in these encounters. And then we'll be done. Number one, if you didn't pick up on this in the story, people sometimes are excited to see Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. I have seen this happen, and I'm not saying that the motives are impure, but I have seen churches and I have seen organizations who go to some very strange lengths trying to get people to show up. And I'm not saying the motives are wrong. I know we're trying to get the lost folks to come under this preaching of the gospel, and we're all for that. But I have seen some gimmicks, y'all. I've seen some tactics taken for entertainment purposes that never drive people to the cross. And I'm telling you, any church, any group, any organization, you can provide enough entertainment to make people come. But if you're only providing entertainment and people are only showing up because of the games and the laser beams and the different machines, if you're only getting people to come for the entertainment and you never give them the gospel message, people can truly come where Jesus is and it does them absolutely no good. That's what Herod did. So sometimes people, they are excited to see Jesus. They are excited to see religious stuff sometimes, but oftentimes it is for the wrong reasons. Now here's number two. This is true of Herod, and it's true of us today. Herod tried to brush off the Lord. He sent him back to Pilate. Well, guess what? Pilate was trying to brush him off as well and send him to Herod in the first place. Let me give you a truth in case you haven't picked up on this. You can brush him off all you want. You can use a full-size push broom if you want to. But I'm telling you this. Just brushing him off does not change the fact that you've got to deal with him. Again, that's kind of what Will Graham said last night in Fredericksburg. You and I, every person made in the image of God, as sinful people, as spiritual people, as savable people, every single person has to deal with who is this one, Jesus of Nazareth, who called Himself the Son of Man, who was proclaimed the Son of God, validated in the resurrection, that for centuries people have believed in and had to deal with. You can brush Him off all you want. But I'm telling you, at some point in your life, whether it is as a child, or there on your deathbed, if you get that chance by the grace of God, listen to me, you can brush him off all you want. But at some point, you still have the responsibility to deal with the man who died on the cross and was raised from the grave. And if you don't bow now in this life, you will bow one day. Amen. But it's not going to be where you want to bow. Herod gives us an example of one who said, I just want to show up for the games. I just want to show up when the chainsaws start and I want to see the finished product. I just want to show up when the motorcycles rev up and when they start moving around that cage ball. I just want to see the games. Jesus gave him an opportunity to deal with his eternal state right then. Herod brushed it off. This is the encounter that Herod had with Jesus the Messiah. You can try to brush him off. And I know the vast majority, if not every person in here, you're not brushing him off. That's why you're in church today. That's why you support your local church and our missionaries. You're thankful to be here. I know that. But just as a reminder for us, when you witness to somebody, okay, when you take Monty's charge from a couple of weeks ago and you take that bold step to ask somebody about their church involvement or their beliefs in God or their religious beliefs about salvation, when you take the boldness and make that step, they may brush him off. They may brush you off. And I don't care if they brush us off. That doesn't matter. They may brush him off, but understand something. Every person you know, every person you deal with, they have to deal with him at some point. And as you pray for people, and you pray for their salvation, you pray for God to work in their lives, it's sad, but sometimes a person's got to be knocked flat on their back with all their paws up in the air before they finally realize, God, I need you. Every person. You can play games. That's what Herod wanted. Okay, you can play games. But I'm telling you, as we leave this encounter, every person has to deal with the God who made them at some point. Let's pray as we close out our time. As we are bowed together today, this is our time to pray, our time to reflect, our time to think, and our time to respond. And so I want you to have the opportunity today, if you're not saved, maybe you are one trying to brush him off. Whether you are seated in this sanctuary today or listening to this recording later online, It just may be that God has got you at this point in time trying to get your attention one more time. And maybe you've spent some time in churches or different events just to be entertained. I can give you the name of some churches if you want to go to be entertained. I promise they're out there. But maybe today you have come face to face with the fact, as Herod did, that yeah, you can brush him off, but you still got to deal with him. And so I want you to have that opportunity as we close today. Just in case you're here or listening online, not saved, here's your prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for me. I know you were raised from the dead. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm giving you my life. I'm trusting you by faith to save my soul and forgive me of sin and put me in the family of God. That's your prayer today if you'd like to be saved. And you've come face to face with the reality of your relationship and need for God. But then others of you listening online or seated here today, you may have something going on in your life and you're so wanting Jesus to come by and pass along your way so you can beseech Him, ask for His intervention. So I want you to do that this morning. There's something on your mind or heart you just need to pray about. This altar area is available today if you need to kneel here. But I'm going to close my mouth, listen to the piano, think about your life, think about those to pray for, and then you spend some time in prayer, and then I'll close this in just a little bit. God, thank you for not passing us by today. Thank you for the example and story of this encounter. And no, it's not a very good one, but it sure does issue a warning to us to not play games with our relationship with you. So we are praying for your blessings on every person, any decisions made today, your intervention in specific prayers that have been lifted up. And Father, if we can do so, can we ask that you would bless here at this place called Mountain View? My burden is very real for churches that are playing games. Oh, they've got the technology and they've got the entertainment, laser beams and fog machines, but they ain't giving people anything. Lord, we're praying for your work in this area. And specifically, God, help us as a church to remain true to your word, to be fanatics for the truth of Scripture, and to honor you as we meet, as we grow together as disciples. As we leave this place, protect us and bless us. Help us to have a great week. Help us to be good ambassadors for you. Help us to be soul winners when we cross the paths of people this week. So we lift up our prayer, thanking you for this time together. And so hoping and trusting that you've been involved in this through your Holy Spirit. And we lift to you our prayers as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.